Welcome to Preach the Word, the radio ministry of the Yucaipa Church of Christ. The Yucaipa Church of Christ is located at 33981 Yucaipa Boulevard in Yucaipa. Visit their website at yucaipachurchofchrist.org, where you can hear today's teachings and past lessons. You're invited to join the Yucaipa Church of Christ for their weekly services. Assembly times are Sunday morning classes beginning at 9:30 a.m., Sunday worship and assembly at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening assembly at 5 p.m., and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. All are invited and welcome to study God's Word with the Yucaipa Church of Christ.
I wanted to take a moment to say hello to our audience out there. We certainly appreciate each and every one of you. My name is Milton Beecham. I'm the minister at the Yucaipa Church of Christ, and I have the opportunity and, of course, great privilege to be able to present an audience each and every Sunday, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and, of course, Wednesday evening as well. So we want to encourage you to come and be with us. Our lesson today is entitled No Longer Worthy, and we'll be in the book of Luke chapter 15, verse 19, where this exact statement can be found. It says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. This partial quotation is what the son who strayed from home said to his father in a moment of great clarity and understanding when he was completely aware of his own unworthiness and, what would be his own surprise, that which his father was about to bestow upon him in spite of his own feeling of unworthiness. Later in chapter 15 of Luke, verses 22 through 24 were given. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. What a beautiful picture of reconciliation. What a beautiful picture of a father who understood what it took for his son to come back, realizing that he must have hit bottom in order to have that clarity and that understanding, in order to come, to even seek no longer to be a son to his father, but one of his slaves. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful story this is. And great overtones, of course, of our magnificent Father in heaven, treating us so far better than we deserve to be treated. But let me ask, do we also feel unworthy before God? Do we wrestle with this in our lives every day? I think sometimes people are just so unfair to themselves. They judge themselves more harshly than they should. And as a result, they shy away from God. They shy away from the Bible. They shy away from obedience. In fact, many of them, and I've actually had this said to me, I am too bad for God to forgive me. People would say things to me like, you have no concept of what I've done. You have no idea how far away from God I have become. You're just not aware. And I would tell them, it doesn't matter how far away from God you've been. Now you need to come back. God's arms are open wide. It's up to you to make the decision to, of course, become his. Paul said to the Jews on one occasion, you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. What has God done for Paul to be able to write to the church in Rome, quote, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? This is in Romans 8:1. Consider with me the steps that God has taken to deal with our unworthiness. Now, on other occasions, we've talked about sinful behavior. We've talked about people that have strayed from God and have sinned and are classified as lost. Now we want to talk about how God has overcome unworthiness and many times that which so many feel about being unworthy in order for us to actually become his own. Please know that God's grace saves us from the sin we commit. In fact, in Ephesians 2:8, we're taught that our magnificent God saves us by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God. And that's so true, and we've pointed that out on other occasions. Grace is gift. In fact, in Greek, it's charis, and what it means is literally gift. God's grace is a gift. You can't earn it. You cannot work for it in any way, nor are you or I deserving of it. In order for this to be true, God took steps which were absolutely necessary to reverse the effects of his wrath for those sins which was rightfully deserved. You see, that's what we deserve, is the wrath of God. We don't deserve his love and his faithfulness and his forgiveness. No, no, no. We deserve the other, certainly. But through the prophets, God announced what his Son was going to pay. And if you look with me at Acts chapter 3, verse 18, you'll see exactly what it was that they talked about. This is in Acts 3:18. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. God brought Jesus into this world and made a body for him to dwell here in a human existence. And John brings this to our attention wondrously in the first chapter of the book of John, which I invite you to share with me, John 1:14-16. In verse 14, John was inspired and wrote, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then in verse 16, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace." You see, that's the magnificent thing about the grace of God. He lavishes that. He just super supplies grace and everything that's a part of it. All gifts from him, unearned and undeserved by us. In the flesh, then, Jesus deflected the wrath of his Father in our place. And I want you to consider some magnificent passages likewise that certainly teach us this truth. The first of these is in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Then let's add 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, and let's look at it together. Please, 1 Timothy 2:6. It says, in reference to Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And then let's consider 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." I know I've explained on at least another occasion with you in the lessons I've been privileged to present that propitiation, which isn't a common household term, means appeasement. By what Jesus did, his magnificent life given in devotion to God, and especially is that emphasized in his ministry, than what he faced prior to the cross, what he faced on the cross. All of this appeased the wrath of God, which, as I've said before, we were certainly deserving of. Everything that God did was done to completely deal with our unworthiness. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 33 and 34, the Apostle Paul brings this point home to roost within our hearts. When he is inspired by God in writing to the church in Rome in the following way, again, Romans 8, 33 and 34, "Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us." You see, the devil might try to charge us, as we see going on in the first chapter of the book of Job, when charges and accusations are being leveled against Job by the devil before God. But they're not going to stick. They're not going to register, because of what God himself went through in the offering of his magnificent Son. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to know, in spite of our unworthiness and our undeservingness, that God gave us a new life. Please let that soak in for a second. God gave us a new life. There was an occasion when Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus at night for fear of being identified as being with him. And that occasion is recorded in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus told Nicodemus, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And later, Peter would write, "For you have been born again," 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. That new birth is so beautiful. It's so crucial to our understanding. It's, yes, very much like God is giving us indeed a second chance, a chance to live now for him. We may have wasted the time before this. We may have given ourselves to our own selfish pleasures and become a sinner. But now we have a chance not to live that way anymore deliberately, not to seek strictly self-gratification in this world, but instead to become the servant of God and know the joy that that service can bring. Through immersion in water, we were raised with Jesus to walk in newness of life. And this comes to our attention in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism," or immersion in water, "into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Elsewhere, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul would elaborate on this in a beautiful way. Again, that is 2 Corinthians 5, 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." And please think in terms of brand new, not the same old rehash, but brand new. That's what God's magnificent life that has been made possible for us through Jesus is all about. You know, the great magnifier of what Jesus did to accomplish man's salvation, that man was completely helpless without, was God's grace that he extended without anything that was needed lacking. I want to direct you now to something the Apostle Paul gave to us as God allowed him, as he was inspired to write, that is recorded in 1 Timothy, starting with verse 12. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me, because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant, that the faith and love which are found, or with the faith and love that are found in Christ Jesus, it is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." That kind of stops you right in your tracks, doesn't it? Here's Paul admitting what he was involved in. And he's not pulling any punches. He's not trying to soften what he's going to say. He says it flat out. And he doesn't say it to boast about the life that he lived before he was involved with Christ Jesus. No, 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 no. He says it to show, to magnify what it is that Jesus accomplished in his case, what he realized he didn't deserve, that he was helpless to bring about on his own, and that he absolutely thanked God for on a regular basis. You know, it's interesting when you consider Paul's track record. When he was known as Saul and the things that he did to wreak havoc upon the Church of Jesus, which was identified in earlier days as the Way, and the disciples were noted as disciples of the Way, it's amazing how he was able to utilize that to clearly show what God had done for him through Jesus. And not only, of course, for him, but for all of us who benefit from his writings. They certainly dominate the New Testament. 13 books in the New Testament are considered Pauline epistles. Think about it. Think about the tremendous insight that the Lord had given him, the tremendous understanding that this man had, that he was able to utilize, and then the Lord added to it and blessed him with revelations so that he would understand even more. He had such a tremendous wisdom and knowledge of the truth of God. It's something I think about often. Should I put him on a pedestal and somehow try to elevate him above the rest of population? No. He was a servant. He used the talents and the capabilities that he'd been blessed with by the Lord to thoroughly and completely serve his Lord. He didn't hold back. He did not. He gave himself completely to the Lord Jesus. And that's monumental in and of itself. I want to give you an illustration of the understanding that Saul, or Paul as he was later known, really truly had. And this brings us back to the book of Romans. So let me encourage you, please. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 together. Romans 5. And I truly appreciate you looking up the passages where you are today. We're in Romans 5, and we're going to start with verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man somewhat would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. For the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Oh, what understanding he had. Amazing how he had such a grasp in that understanding, where he could go back and look at what happened in the past and its resulting effect, and then, of course, see clearly what it was that God accomplished through his beloved Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Must we be obedient? Yes, I want to always keep that before you. For faith without works is dead, as James chapter 2 teaches us very, very clearly. So yes, we must be obedient. But what is it we're doing? We're doing the will of our Father. That's what we're doing. We're doing what he's given us and directed us to do, and commanded us to do. And in the process, we're of course being blessed through what God Himself put in place. As I mentioned many times, people deal with feelings of absolute unworthiness. They're so low and they're so down and they're so depressed, and we hear more and more about depression and about the effects of depression in people's lives, how they've come right to the edge and they've pretty much given up on life, pretty much given up on ever having happiness or experiencing even a smile briefly. Oh, please don't do that. Please don't put yourself in that position. Remember, it's like the Jews who judged themselves unworthy of eternal life in Acts 13:46, as we read earlier. Don't do that. Remember, we don't deserve any of these magnificent things that God had to literally put in place through the sacrifice of His Son, His only begotten Son, so that we could have that opportunity to not only, of course, have sins forgiven, but have them be remembered no more, as we're taught in the book of Hebrews in chapters 8 and 10. How beautiful is that? How wonderful is that? Yes, indeed, we're being taught that God forgives. And because of what God has in place, because of what He accomplished, as announced to the prophets, Jesus receiving His physical body, and in that physical body, of course, accomplishing the will of God. And then, of course, putting us in a position where we can benefit from what Jesus did. I just so am thankful for the Scriptures and for what they teach us. And it's just a constant, it's almost like digging for buried treasure. The more you get into the Word of God and the more you study the Word of God, the more that search is rewarded and you are blessed countless, countless times. Why? Because that is what the Word of God is capable of doing. In fact, something comes to mind. This is housed beautifully in what we commonly refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But I want to focus with you on one of the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew. It is 5, 6. It says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Not may be satisfied, or could possibly be satisfied, or over a long, long period of time. No, it doesn't say that. It says shall be satisfied. Imagine that. If you've ever been one who has been so down and so thoroughly depressed by the circumstances that life has given to you, it's time to turn around. It's time to benefit. It's time to no longer feel unworthy, but rise up out of that, to be obedient to the will of God, to become a magnificent child of God through obedience, and that, of course, in being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin and for salvation. Also, please, first one must repent. Repent of their sins, Acts 2:38. And then one must be baptized. In fact, Peter said, "Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." And he goes on to say that you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and then, of course, be fully obedient in submitting ourselves to God's magnificent saving grace. Yes, grace is unearned. Yes, it is undeserved. No doubt about it. No dispute. But it is accepted and received on the basis of what God Himself has commanded and required. Please, never, never forget that. Too many people want to say, "Oh, it's a work, it's a work, it's a work," and push it aside and say, "No, no, no, you can't earn it." Well, we're not talking about works where you earn something. We're talking about carrying out the will of God, that which He has directed us to do. So we want to encourage you in that. We want you to live strong, productive lives. We want great blessings to come to you from God. Thank you.
You've been listening to Preach the Word, the radio ministry of the Yucaipa Church of Christ. The Yucaipa Church of Christ is located at 33981 Yucaipa Boulevard in Yucaipa. Visit their website at yucaipachurchofchrist.org, where you can hear today's teachings and past lessons. You're invited to join the Yucaipa Church of Christ for their weekly services. Assembly times are Sunday morning classes beginning at 9:30 a.m., Sunday worship and assembly at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening assembly at 5 p.m., and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. All are invited and welcome to study God's Word with the Yucaipa Church of Christ.